Is this my timer?
No, that's recording.
Oh, okay. I know you told me about my time.
As a
spiritual. Amen. That's not what your email said. That's all right. Good morning. It is a blessing to be here. It's a blessing to be in your presence this morning to bring forth the word. I do want to acknowledge my wife, Kim, who came with me this morning and allowed me to come and be amongst you. I'm supposed to be on vacation. And so for me to be able to come and preach when I'm supposed to be on vacation, I had to acknowledge her so that the ride home is pleasant. Amen. All right. And with Kim is Deacon Keith and Deaconess Laura Collins from Great Commission Church coming out just to be a support for me. So I thank them for coming and being with me this morning. But because I'm on the time, we're not going to belabor that point. We're going to go before the Lord and then open up the word. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you give us opportunity to open your word, Lord, that we can do it. Without ducking bullets, without being oppressed, Lord God, you give us the freedom to worship you, Lord. Let us not deny ourselves that opportunity to seek your face and to appreciate your grace, Lord God. Bless our time. Use me to bring forth your word for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I came to speak this morning about the missional mandate. The missional mandate. A mandate is an official order or commission to do something. And that missional mandate is not something I made up. It comes right out of the Word of God. Amen. On the front of your bulletins, Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, if you would read that along with me. It says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and then of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of age." And when we look at this statement, this mission, that which we refer to as the Great Commission, it tells us what to do. The difference between the Great Commission and when we think about the Great Commandments is about who we are. It's about our character. It's about how we are to respond to who God is. It's about being holy. When you look at the Great Commission, it's about what we do. And this statement by Jesus given to his disciples, it wasn't just a good idea. Amen? It wasn't just a suggestion. It was his final words. When we think about the last thing we want to say to some people before we take our last breath, when we think about the instructions, just imagine the things that you want to say to your children before you depart. The final things you want to communicate to them in order to raise them up to be what you hope they would be. What are those final words? Well, with Jesus, he felt that these words right here was the things that he wanted to impress on their minds. You've been following me. You've been walking with me for 3.5 years. But here's what I want to tell you before I go. I want to tell you that you need to go, that you need to make disciples, that you need to baptize, that you need to teach. You need to help them observe all the things I've commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always. That was the missional mandate. That is the Great Commission. And so when we think about those orders and we think about our posture as believers, as the church, how much of what we do line up to what we've been given to do? See, somewhere along the line, we taken this to be a good suggestion. We taken it to be a good idea. But what I like about Pastor Randall is he gets it. See, I've been watching him too for the last few years. See, and when there's trainings taking place, he show up. When there's prayer walks taking place, he show up. He go out to corners with bullhorns. I see this guy. You know, I'm watching this guy, and I'm like, yo, he's serious. And I remember when he first came, I was like, wow, it's a little quiet guy. Like, I'm like, are you sure this the guy? And then I heard him talk. I'm like, whoa, okay. He's a passionate man of God. He's a passionate man. He wants to see revival. He wants to see faithfulness. He wants to have us deal with sin as it is. That's why I'm here. I wouldn't leave my vacation, be clear, for just anybody. Amen. When I asked the question to many people, when was the first mission trip? I hear all kinds of responses. Do you know when the first mission trip took place? I'll give you a hint. When did the first sin take place? If you go to Genesis chapter 3, you look at verse 6 through 8 with me. It reads, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And a man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. All right? And it says, but the Lord God did what? He called to the man and said to him, where are you? So we see that Adam and Eve sinned. And after they sinned, they did what sinners do. They hid. They tried to cover up their mess. And if you continue to read through the story, they begin to blame someone and something else to justify their actions. That's what sinners do. But praise be to God that he went looking for them and he called to them to come to him. Is anybody glad that God came looking for you? Do anybody remember when they were hiding from the Lord? When they tried to justify their sin? See, if I understand the word correctly, it says there's none righteous, no, not one. It says that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And as I look around, I don't see any bulges in your back to show me that there's no wings coming out. Amen. And so there's no angel among us. But we all have found ourselves on the opposite side of being saved. We weren't born saved. And so that's why we have a newborn on date when we come to know the Lord. But at some point, somebody had to come tell us who God was. In Romans 3 and 11, it says, there is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. And so therefore, since we understand that unbelievers do what unbelievers do, then we also understand that they're not just out here sinning and saying, oh, wow, there's a church. Look at the sign. Let's go in. Let's repent. Let's be baptized. Did you do that when you were sinning? Huh? When you was all caught up in you, when you were your God, you remember. And you made the decisions based on your preferences. You know, I mean, it wasn't like, oh, I got a flyer for a church, now I should go repent and be saved. Huh? Somebody had to communicate something. Somebody had to invite you somewhere. Somebody had to be praying for you. I don't know. It seems like the longer we're in church, the more we get amnesia and forget the process about salvation. Somehow we get comfortable when we get up in the building and we just be like, oh, I hope they just drop by. Oh, where are the sinners at? Oh, don't they know we're having church? It's Sunday. It's 11 o'clock. Why don't you just come on in? Do you know how many people you ride past on Sunday to get here or walk past on Sunday to get here is not thinking one bit about church? It's not like you got a whole bunch of people making a decision, do I go or don't I go? It's not even on the radar. That's why we have the missional mandate. That's why the people of God are sent by God to the people. See, this missional mandate is the full embracing and cooperation of us as the people of God to accept the sending nature of God. To think that God himself will leave glory and come looking for Adam. To think that if I understand the word correctly, that Jesus would leave and come and dwell amongst us. To think that he would say, now I'm sending my Holy Spirit to you, and as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you, is this passing of the baton that if the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit done came, what gives us the right to be still? Am I still on? Oh, okay. Just checking. See, because I know sometimes we can get stuck in a church. We can get stuck in the building, I would say, and forget what we've been called to do. Because we've been in it so long. You know. Well, I can tell you, if you would look at just a test case of you look at Abram in Genesis chapter 12. The Lord called to Abram and he told him, go from your country and go from your kindred, your family. Go from your father's house and go to the land that I will show you. Abram was 75. He was 75. Now, I don't know how long old you are and how stuck you are in your ways. But if Abram was 75, all right, and he was called from God, we got to understand that the missional mandate calls for us to leave our comfort zone. It called for him to get up and leave from where he was. So it calls for us to leave from beyond the four walls of the church. It calls for us to go to the places and to the land that God will show us. So when you're 75 and you're set in your ways, you don't really like a lot of change. You know, you've been doing some things some ways for so long that you get stuck. You begin to think that because I've done it this way, then this is the only way to do it. And unfortunately, we in the church are only ones who think like that. See, technology all around you change. Everything, you can sit there and you can ride down the street. If you've been here for half a minute, you ride down the street. When I ride with my father-in-law, he's 77. You know, we ride down the street and we're like, oh, that used to be this. And that used to be that. And right over here, this used to be this. And all this is new. And every time we ride somewhere, he's telling me about everything that has changed. But yet, when we get to the church, you'd be like, oh, that young man, no, he need to take his hat off. I'm not saying he should keep his hat on, but I need him to know that things has changed. He said he should know better. Well, when he came up, he was in the house, but that young man came up without a father. So it's possible that he don't know better. Huh? And so we got to understand that there's a difference and how people behave when they don't have the same parameters that you once had. See, when you learn that, you take off a hat that's in the house, you feel uncomfortable when you walk in a place. But when everybody around you wear their hat because they go with the sneaks and that's the outfit, that's just the way it is. So you tell me to take off my hat, you messing up my whole swag. You know? Like, I wore this to church. Like, you ain't looking at the green hat and the green shoes. Like, this go together. And so the thing is, you can't really say, come as you are. And when they do, you say you can't come in like that. See, you come as you are, but we hoping you don't stay as you are. All right? See, but we got to learn how to allow the Holy Spirit to have an opportunity to work. Sometimes our mouths move before we give the Holy Spirit a chance too. So I had to explain to my father-in-law, you might make that young man take off his hat. Now he look like he belong, although we really know he's not transformed. All right? Now, what if you didn't say nothing to him and you let him come in with the hat? How many days do you think he come and the Lord gets a hold of him before he look around and say, you know what, I probably shouldn't have that on? See, then all of a sudden you'll see that a change was made, not because you said it, but because the Holy Spirit done it. See, but I don't think a lot of times we trust the Holy Spirit enough to give him access, to give him authority. And so, you know, God told Abraham at 75 to get up and go. And verse 4 of Genesis 12 says, so Abram went. He didn't say, this is the way we always done it. He didn't say, Pastor, I was here before you and I'll be here after you. He didn't say, how you going to tell me how to do this? I'm older than, none of that. It says, Abram went. He got up and went. See, the thing is, when we know that the marching orders come from God, then we got to learn how to pray now or lay down. Means that we either change or we die. As your pastor mentioned, you know, beyond pastoring Great Commission Church, what I love to do, I serve as the director of church health for the Southern Baptist. And part of my job is to go around the churches and give them assessments. Give them instruments to take. And then give advice. You know, it's like consultation. And after I give them assessments and I give the members these surveys and things that they need to take, we go through this process. And then I can't tell you how many churches I have to go to after we do these extensive assessments. And then I have to explain to them that either they have to drastically change or they will slowly die. Churches is closing every day. You see, I never thought about what happens. How do a church die? I never thought about how do a church start. But churches die every day. The church itself won't die. But these local assemblies that we have, they close up. Buildings go down. Become all kinds of things that used to be churches. And I need you to understand that the reason churches close and die is because you have buildings of people that won't change. Yes. I told Pastor Rand I probably won't come back, so I'm going to say everything I got to say now. All right? I'm just trying to let you know how it goes. Understand, if nobody's getting saved, if nobody's getting baptized, yes, right, if no new life is coming in, yes, then he becomes a chaplain, mm-hmm, yes, and oversee you until you die. Yes. We have the mandate to reach the lost. Yes. We can't just come in and sing and be happy. We have to go out and take the good news to people. Amen? See, we got to understand that not only do we have to take and bring and proclaim the good news, we also got to be good news. All right? If you look at Exodus, we're going to use the Bible a little bit, all right? We look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. The Lord calls Moses, right? And he tells Moses, he said, come on, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And so we're called to address the conditions of the people where we are called. See, we can't address the conditions of the people where we are called if we don't walk out the building that we are in. Yes. See, the Lord saw the misery. He heard their cries, but it was their worship that he wanted. See, it's nothing like when your people spend time complaining and crying and never spend time worshiping. And so the Israelites were being oppressed by the Egyptians. And when Moses stepped to Pharaoh, it was to free the people from the oppression of the Egyptians so that they could worship God. Amen. All right? Simple enough, we know it. But I don't think we understand many times how hard it is to worship when you're hungry. When your stomach is growling. When you got more bills than you got money. When you're working all night and you've been given unfair wages. See, the Israelites was being forced to make brick without straw. See, when you've been battered and abused. When your parents are crackheads. When the only lunch you got takes place when you go to school. When your clothes smell because you don't have money for washing detergent or a place to wash them. See, sometimes we void ourselves of understanding the conditions of people. And we wonder why they don't come to church. But we don't address the conditions that they're in. See, The people of God was not ignoring God. They were crying out for deliverance. And we have a responsibility to speak to the oppression, to speak to the systemic injustice, to speak to the political structures, to speak to the unequal education, to help bring an ease to the burdens, to help bring deliverance to the struggling community so that they can come and worship God. It's a both and. You know, there's a felt need and there's a spiritual need. Yes. And we can't ignore one and only address the other. We are called to be the light of the world. But we can't be that light if we are hiding in a building. See, I've come to discover that many people are scared of the people that they've been called to reach. Can we talk about it? Scared of the people. I can't give them the gospel because I'm scared. I don't know what they might do. I don't know how they might respond if I try to talk to them about Jesus. I need you to understand that the first disciples was just as scared as you are. It's never been easy. And so when we are scared of the people, we can't be the light. And so, now I'm willing to be honest about it. It was a little different back in the day when a pastor had a level of respect and a church was a pillar in the community. It was a little different when you wanted to talk about God and people knew at least which God you were talking about. I mean, I understand that. It was different when at least people pretended to have Christian morals and Christian principles. I mean, when if you were a homosexual, you hid it. You didn't brag about it. And now we're living in a time where transsexuals are being celebrated. That's bravery now. And so, yeah, I understand it was different. It was different when if you had an abortion, it was a secret. Huh? Because it was an embarrassment. Whereas now it's just another method of birth control. So I understand. I understand how things have changed. Where drug dealers was ostracized in the community, they were the bad guys. Now they become local heroes. They're the trendsetters. I want a car like him. I want gear like him. You see, he got the new beats. He got the new this. He's like, oh, when did the drug dealer become a pillar in the community? When we started hiding in the building. See, they only took the streets that were left void. See, in the absence of leadership, anybody can have power. And when we began to retreat and stay in the building and just worry about what happens on the inside, the inside went to hell. When we look at this word, and we look at the word of God, and again, there's people that's outside the doors that are so on edge. We live in communities where guns are so easily attainable, you know, that to hear a murder on the news every day is not surprising at all. When I turn on the news and I go a day without hearing about a murder, that's a surprising day. You're like, no, nobody got killed today? Oh, somebody got stabbed. There was a hit and run. But the big story wasn't a murder. That's a surprising day. Because every day you hear about one person taking another person's life. The person who take the life look like me. The person whose life was taken look like me. But yet I got a whole bunch of people running around screaming Black Lives Matter. Really? See, you would see the world and think that it is so messed up that people just aren't interested in God. Right? You would look at them and say they're not it, but I would tell you that's not it. Because the Muslim cult is rising in numbers. As Christianity is dwindling, the Muslim culture is rising. Why is that? Well, here's a hint. The Muslims want former murderers, former crackheads, former drug dealers, current and former convicts, former prostitutes. They want the neighborhood menaces. We say we want them. Come on. I mean, do we really want them? If they really came in, would we really be willing to sit next to them? Would we really be willing to have lunch with them? I mean, we want young families with kids. Huh? We want to save you, but we want you to be living righteous already. Huh? Be good, dress good, talk good, and then get saved. Nah. See, we got to understand that unbelievers look like unbelievers, talk like unbelievers, act like unbelievers, live like unbelievers. They need the transformation. The power of Christ in their life in order to change them into who God wants them to be. And so if we really want to reach them, if we really want to teach them, we have to lend a hand out to them, and we can't fear them. The Lord has not given us the spirit of fear. We have the power, and if we really believe and trust and recognize the power of God, then we truly understand when we say, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. That there's no need for us to be scared of people that the Lord has called us to reach. It's amazing that our God will lower his standards to let us in. But we won't lower them to let others in. See, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who needs a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Paul said Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. As many of Paul's letters that we read in the New Testament, we forget that he was a hitman. We forget that he was walking in churches, walking in houses, dragging people out and sitting there giving his approval as they were being stoned. But God. See, no matter who we was, there's a but God clause that stops that process and changes us into who God wants us to be. And our mouths and our posture is keeping us from giving those outside the doors a but God moment. Amen. Jesus, the perfect God-man, who became flesh, dwelt among us, omniscient, and still hung out with all of these imperfect, crying, complaining people. Imagine. It's like Jesus knew Peter would deny him before he even did it. But he still washed his feet. Huh? He knew Thomas would doubt. If that's really you, I want to see the holes in your hand. I want to see your side. He knew he was going to say it. He still washed his feet. Huh? He knew his homies, James and John, son of Zebedee. Oh, can I be on your right? Can I be on your left? Who going to be first? Who going to... Really? I've been with you all this time. Really? That's how y'all going to do me? Huh? Judas. Going to betray me for 30 what? For real? But he still hung out with them. And yet we walking around talking about we can't stand somebody. I don't talk to them no more. Huh?
Amen, amen.
There shouldn't be anybody who's on a list that you have decided you're no longer going to associate with. We don't have the right to write somebody off.
Come on now.
See, we have a responsibility to be the arms and the legs of Christ in this lost world. That's who we are. That's the missional mandate. It's really not about playing church. Beautiful service. It's good to see you all. I love the songs we sang. All right? That's not it. If your whole ministry can be summed up based on what you do on Sunday, that's a self-serving ministry. What do you do Monday to Saturday? For the Lord. Sunday's a celebration. Sunday's the pep rally. Sunday's the time that we come together and talk about what we did all week. See, we can stand up and sing praise songs because we got through a week of praising them. See, but if it's Sunday's all there is, we could doze off on a message. But when you know I got to listen to that message because I got to go give it to somebody else, you begin to listen a little more intently. You begin to take a few more notes. I know I got to share it with somebody who's not coming in the building. And so I need to eat. I need to hear this word, Pastor. Pastor, I'm waiting on a word because I got to take this word to somebody else. But when all we do is take the word and take out the highlights, oh, they spoke to me on this. Oh, this was a good point. You know, we become consumers. This become the marketplace. You know, that's how we choose churches. What do they have? Do they have something for my children? What time do they start? Who preaching? Who singing? What do you wear? It's all about me and what I like. Not about the mission God has called me to. Not about the vision of the church. Not about where am I called and how am I being trained and sent. We just sit and become consumers. I'm sorry, but I'm going to finish up, man. I'm sorry. Look here. I believe we have to demonstrate this missional mandate in five areas of our life. One, church. I'm going to close out. In church, your job is to discover your gifts, your passion, your calling. Develop your gifts. Develop that passion. Develop that calling. And then you need to be deployed into those areas of service inside and outside of the church to build up what God has called you to do. And so if your passion is serving the fatherless, the homeless, the drug addicted, the abused, then you are in church to prepare yourself to go out and do what God has called you to do. Singing is not enough on Sunday. Ushering is not enough on Sunday. You don't see your pastor stopping with preaching. I did my sermon. I'm done for the week. Huh? It amazed me when I sat in the chair and thought, oh, that's a good job. You only got to work one day a week. The devil is a liar. I told y'all I'm on vacation, right? And so you got to understand that your ministry can't just be about serving yourself. What are you doing outside the doors? Second place is the home. We have to be the priests of our homes. All right? Where there is no father, mom, that's your responsibility. It don't go without being done. I was made to go to church when I was a kid. I didn't like it. I was upset about it, but Lord, I'm glad I was. When the Lord said his word won't return void, he means it. I made some bad choices, but I could have made some worse ones. Because of the word of God that was being poured into me, even when I didn't want to hear it. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. You won't sleep in at 3, 4, 7. Not where I'm paying the mortgage. And so I challenge all you parents, if there's people home in your house where you pay mortgage, you're not doing your job. There is no choice. Because I paid the cost to be. Amen. I don't care if you want to go. I don't care. You need to go. I know what's best for you. If you knew what was best for you, you'd be in your own house. We have a responsibility for this missional mandate in our extended family. When you think about those unbelieving siblings, those cousins, those aunts, those uncles, those nieces, those nephews, those who are biologically connected to you. That is a mission field. Yes. See, I don't think we realize sometimes God allows us to be born in a family to be the light in the family. Right. See, I know when we get saved and sanctified and we think about those family members who don't know what saved nor sanctified mean. Amen. And they invite you to that cookout. And you know from the moment you get to the door, you smelling smoke and you're seeing bottles. Huh? You hearing words that, oh my, I don't believe that. And so what we do is we decide, I'm not going to go. Right? Because I don't want to be bothered with all that nonsense. All right? Now, let me say this. And Pastor, you can clean up anything next week when you do. Let me say this. If the behavior will cause you to stumble. Yes, so if you go in there, you're going to cuss because they cuss. Yes. If you're going to say, all right, pass that to me since you're doing it. Or drink and become your stumbling block, don't go. But if you've been delivered. And you've been invited back into the pit. See, I used to look at the cookout like, man, I ain't trying to go be bothered. Then I was like, hold up, they invited you. They invited you. So I ain't got to go and be darkness. I get to go and be light. I ain't got to go in and smack you in the head with the Bible. The light is shining already. Now, maybe because I got a bald head and there's a glow. I don't know. But understand that when I go in, I make myself available. I don't go and say, hey, guess what I said this morning? And then I said, no, I don't do that. But I go in and I just talk. And I just be a light. I be a source of comfort. I be a counselor. I be an encourager. I be whatever God allows me to be. But I take advantage of the opportunity. I got a whole bunch of sinners that invited me. How can I not show up? Our extended family, we're called to be a light. And in fact, whenever we go to a funeral of one of our family members that done die without knowing Christ, that we have not witnessed to, we need to take that personal. We don't sit there in shame, shaking our head, saying, Nah, we should sit there feeling convicted, yes. Saying, forgive me, Lord, for not doing what you called me to do. That's our responsibility.
Yes, Lord.
I know we think 20 people in the family should be saved and witnessing to the family, but sometimes there's only one. Yes. And sometimes that one is only you. Yes. And so every time somebody dies on your watch, you need to take it personal. Not going there judging like, oh, I know where they at. Oh, because trust me, you go some places, the preacher put them right in heaven, even though you know they were a hellion. But the truth is, you know that I didn't do what I was supposed to do. And so I'm at a funeral feeling sadder than anybody because I knew the truth. And I didn't share it. Next, fourth is your community. God blessed you with a home or an apartment or wherever you are. And understand, he could have put you anywhere, but he put you where you are. Who are you to reach where you are? The Bible says, ignore thy neighbor. No, it don't. Y'all read it, right? It says, love thy neighbor. We have a responsibility not to ignore him, not to avoid him. You know, I see some people get upset when somebody park in front of their door. Why are they parking in front of my door? Golly, how close did you want the Lord to bring them? In your living room? I let them park right in front of your door just so you could speak. And yet you looked out the window trying to figure out, is it anywhere else they could be? Come on now. Love thy neighbor. You on that block for a reason. Huh? You could have lost that home a long time ago. You could have not got that home. But God blessed you with that home.
Amen.
For his glory. You the light in that community. I don't know why we as Christians believe everybody else should do our work. Jehovah's Witnesses come knock on the door. We looking like, they are so irritating. They doing what we not. Yo, all of these cults, they as zealous as they want to be. And Christians are as lazy as they want to be. I mean, I find it to be amazing. We got the truth. We got the good news. But yet we sit there, God, do your thing. While the Jehovah's Witnesses just knocking on doors, the Muslims just selling their bean pies, the Mormons 2x2, they walking, anybody coming? Everybody irritating the Christians like, oh, these fools. Oh, they don't know what they're doing. And yet we got the greatest news of all. And we don't open our mouths. That community. You know, we worry about being block captain. It's time to be block chaplains.
I know.
Huh? Somebody down on your block, you the one who sent a sympathy card. Huh? Somebody lose a loved one, you the one who go pray for them. Huh? You see somebody having marital problems, you the one who go and offer some love. It ain't, you don't have to go give out a tract. Long before somebody walk in the door to hear a sermon, they want to see a sermon. They want to see your faithfulness. They want to see if you love God and God love you, why don't you speak to me? And then finally, your job. The job that God has blessed you with. You don't have to throw a big Bible on your desk. Just smile. Just say good morning. Just don't participate in the gossip. Just be an encourager, you know. Just don't be a source of drama. Be a peacemaker. Give people a reason to ask you about the hope that you have. Huh? Don't be on your job on Facebook all day. Don't steal product with your job name on it that's not yours. It shouldn't be at your house. Huh? Don't backbite your boss. Huh? See, I know you think that you were the most qualified person for the job that you had. I know you think that everybody came in to fill the application out, but you were the best. Stop. You weren't. God's grace got you your job. He got you that job. And he got you that job because those people that irritate you, that don't know the Lord, you're supposed to be reaching. I know you want them to change, but you're not willing to participate in the change process. That's the missional mandate. That's our responsibility. That's the faithfulness we ought to have as believers in the body of Christ. Every sphere of influence that we are blessed to occupy, we must recognize that it's our opportunity, that our calling to strategize how to evangelize and infiltrate that area with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The missional mandate, when it's taken seriously, is the greatest evangelism strategy in the world because it comes straight from the Word of God. See, what I find to be so interesting is that we want Jesus' results without using Jesus' methods. We sit in a church and say we want it to grow. We want people to come in. We want to mature. But we want it all to happen without us having to do anything. That's not how it works. That's why his last words was, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always." That's the marching orders. It wasn't come, sit, take a good nap, hear a good song, give a couple of dollars, go home, have fun. See you next week. That wasn't it. We have a mandate as the body of Christ. All of us. See, I'm in Great Commission, you know, a few blocks the other way. Y'all at Army Baptist. But it's just one church. We make up that same church. We got the same mission. We got the same calling. We're not competing with churches. We're competing with the devil. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for this missional mandate, Lord God. Lord, I pray that we won't leave out the same way we came in. Lord, remind these people it wasn't just Dr. Anderson coming. It wasn't just Pastor Anderson coming and saying what he wanted to say. But Lord, I'm just trying to communicate your word with the most faithfulness, clear, accurate expression I can. Lord, use these words to do what you called them to do. Your word says it won't return void. I trust you. I have faith in you. I have faith in your power that you will accomplish your will. We praise you, O God. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Hallelujah.